Thank you for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Dave, bring in the word, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is going to be an awesome message and an awesome series where he lays out the constitution of the kingdom. It's going to be amazing. So let's pray for Dave. Father, I thank you that you have given Dave your word. You've given him the message to speak to us, to lay out that which Jesus spelled out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you'd anoint his lips to speak the oracles of heaven. Father, I ask that you'd prepare our hearts that we would receive the living word that would be active upon our hearts, that we may walk differently. Bless Dave as he speaks, as he encourages and brings life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. Thanks. Good morning. Well, this is the official start of this Sermon on the Mount series. And, of course, today we're not going to quite get into the actual verse by verse yet, because I want to lay out an introduction of why the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a wide variety of interpretations and ideas and thoughts, especially in our culture or even the cultures of the world, about what the Sermon on the Mount is, why Jesus proclaimed it. And when he proclaimed it to multitudes of people from Matthew 4 that he had just healed. In Matthew 4, it said he healed them all. And he went up on the mountain, and they say that his voice would have carried out so thousands of people could have heard him. And, you know, of course, Jesus probably could have thrown in some divine energy behind his voice, possibly the Holy Spirit, and so people could hear him. But why is this, these three chapters in Matthew and the correlation chapters in Luke, why is it important for us for this time, for this season in the body of Christ, in the 21st century, 2013, in the United States? I mean, literally, it's my whole point in doing this, and Voice's point in declaring the Sermon on the Mount, is nothing more to give you a menu to look at, a menu of what's on God's heart. And there's no way we can make you go into this and receive this word and to cultivate it into your life. But my heart, just from my personal heart, is just to get people thinking this direction. And I know that if I say that, it's not important to many of you. But if you realize that it's important to God, then we've succeeded. That's why we're doing this series. And so what is the true purpose of the Sermon on the Mount? And there's a lot of people that literally segments of the body of Christ that have no idea what's in the Sermon on the Mount. And that was me even a couple years ago. I mean, I had ideas of what was in there, but I had never truly studied it out for myself to have any type of personal application in it. And it's okay if you don't know what's in there. But the whole idea behind it, there's many people out there that interpret it just a little differently. Some people say the Sermon on the Mount is invalid because it's under the old covenant. And now the grace of God has come because of what Jesus has done for us in the Spirit. And that's a lot true. What Jesus has done for us in the Spirit has positioned us spiritually, legally in the rest of God. Meaning we are his righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians. We already are his righteousness. We are fully forgiven in the Spirit because of what Jesus did on the cross. So why pursue the attributes or the values of the Sermon on the Mount? Why would we do that then? Well, it's important to keep in mind that you're not earning anything from God, and you're not becoming more good if you pursue the core values of the Sermon on the Mount. That's not God's point in it. He's already done that. Jesus is the one that lived a righteous life for you and imparted it to you upon your salvation, upon your conversion. For what God wants for his people and for the body of Christ in the restoration of all things is to manifest that heart from the Spirit into the natural realm. And the only way that he can do that is through your soul. His kingdom right now is a hidden kingdom. It dwells in our hearts, the Bible says. And the only way that that kingdom is fully manifested is through your free will and connection to God. And so that's one of the most powerful reasons for the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus starts to declare to this crowd, he's declaring the core values of his kingdom. The kingdom of God that's right now appears to be hidden, but it's ever increasing and it's going to take over your whole life. Now, the reason in our culture sometimes we don't think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount is because Jesus, in all honesty, in the secular culture of the United States and North America or many other nations of the world, has been relegated to being meaningless in the culture, meaning our higher learning institutes that teach you about wisdom or intellect or what it means to be intelligent and smart, they don't ever even touch on spiritual or even religious ideas. So Jesus actually doesn't have a prominent place in the scholastic community of our culture. It didn't used to be that way, but it literally is. He's being put aside and put on the shelf. Now, sad to say, there's many segments of the body of Christ that they talk about Jesus, but they say that there's no power right now for the church. That's relegating Jesus to a minor position. That's not how God's running his kingdom. There's many others that talk about Jesus in different aspects of him, but even in our selfishness sometimes, we relegate him to the shelf even in our lives. But who is Jesus? And when he preaches a sermon, why is it important for us to listen to him? I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Colossians chapter 1. And I just want to read this because I want to set up Jesus' full identity so that we have an understanding that at some point in our lives when Jesus, that it is all about Jesus, whether you know him or not, whether you believe in him or not, whether you're walking with him or not, Jesus Christ is going to pervade every aspect of your life one day. And I always say this, the most controversial statement in history is made by Jesus himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father, the one true God, but by me. All of history will fall on both sides of that statement. If you believe that and you get saved and you begin to walk with God and you begin to walk in a place of intimacy with God, it's going to powerfully perfect you in his love and is going to change you and transform you. And still now, we still don't know or aren't aware in the natural of our full identity in God. But if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're going to end up in an eternal hell. That's how powerful that one statement is. In all the history, all the agitation, all the wars, everything that humanity does one day is going to be overtaken by Jesus Christ himself. Psalms chapter 2, the Father sits in heaven and all the nations are raging at him, David prophesies at the end of the age. They're raging at him. They want to get Jesus completely out of their cultures. They want nothing to do with God. And it says the Father in heaven laughs at them. And then he says to his son Jesus, he says, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your footstool. Now Jesus has that authority right now. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. But the manifestation of it is going to be done in union with his church, with you and I in authority. And that's where Jesus is going. So let's see who he really is. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. It says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, meaning he was there at creation. He was with his Father and the Holy Spirit when the worlds were spoken into being. And then so it was created through him, but it's also created for him. That means look around, not just in here or in the body at Voice Ministries, but look around in the entire world. This was created for Jesus Christ. That's how powerful his reality is. That's how amazing he is. It is all about Jesus.
And he is going to take what is his in the days ahead. And he's going to do it through his church. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. All glory, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth, in the universe, in the galaxies, and everything is for Jesus himself. Now, our culture has made a massive error because they basically say that Jesus doesn't have much to say anymore about our culture. And Jesus, when he began to declare the Sermon on the Mount, he was declaring the constitution of his kingdom. He was saying that in my kingdom, this is how things are run. And there's a raging political debate right now in America. And that debate is over the Constitution of the United States. Real progressive type of thinkers are saying that the Constitution is now obsolete. It can't speak to us anymore. We're too intelligent for it. We have to change the way it's being expressed and that kind of thing. Whereas the conservative thinkers say, we got to defend the Constitution. The reason we have to defend the Constitution is because it was God-breathed. That the values in our nation have been expressed from the Bible. And that we hold to certain values and concepts. And this raging political debate's going on right now currently. And people are all over the board on it. And I don't want to get into that, but the power of that particular document for the United States, you can see how much activity and discussion and even the way we live life right now is because of those documents that were written down and signed. Now, Jesus has a kingdom that far surpasses the United States culture or government. Jesus has a kingdom that far surpasses the governments of the world. And his kingdom was declared line by line, core value by core value, principle by principle in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, in the rulership of my kingdom and when I come back to earth, during the millennial reign, when I am totally in charge of the entire world, that I have this earth as my footstool, and from a place of love, I'm going to be ruling and reigning with the body of Christ and different people in the body of Christ. He says, these are the core values of which my kingdom is going to be run by. And so one day you will be affected by this. But you have a decision right now to do something that God has honored us with. It's called free will. And under our free will, in our decision making, we have the ability to groom the kingdom of God through the core values of the Sermon on the Mount and manifest them in relationship with God. You're not earning anything from God. You're not making yourself more good by doing it. What you're simply doing is manifesting his kingdom through your soul or your mind, will, and emotions. And by doing that, guess what you're doing? By seeking these principles, what are you doing? You're manifesting love for God. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, here's the point. When you start measuring yourself by these core values and principles, this is why a lot of people avoid the Sermon on the Mount. They say, this is impossible. I can't do this. I haven't done that. And just like the Constitution of the United States is relegated away because we're not sure how it's affecting us right now in this time, or we don't know what's in it, then there's no reason to pay attention to it. In the Sermon on the Mount, if we do the same thing, we don't know what Jesus is thinking or even how to manifest love. Now, I've talked to a lot of people over the years when they tell me, and in ministry or counseling or anything like that, they say, I know I'm supposed to love, but I don't know how to do it. And that doesn't make you unaccountable then. A lot of people don't think about how to love because they feel so condemned when they try. Now, none of us are achieving the Sermon on the Mount type of lifestyle or principles right now. We're not perfect. And that's not what God is asking for us. But he's asking for us to go for perfect, meaning leave the gate towards these areas. Now, we might walk forward and then stumble back and walk forward and stumble back. But if we don't know what is on God's heart or what the Constitution or the values of his kingdom are, then we're surely not going to pursue them and we're not even going to care about them. But that doesn't excuse us because there's so much value in what God is saying. Now, I believe this message is totally relevant to our times because Ephesians 5, reality is beginning to play out worldwide in the body of Christ. Jesus is going to perfect and purify his church. And the Sermon on the Mount is going to be one of the most powerful realities to manifest love. So if you start listening to, like, for example, one of the Beatitudes, which we're going to get into line by line later on, if you begin to realize that Jesus said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled," he's telling you a core value of his kingdom. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, it doesn't mean you're perfect. He says the benefit of my kingdom is that you will be filled. He's declaring his reality about how the human heart is carried in a place of love. So here we have a constitution document, so to speak, from Jesus himself. In all his authority, he knows your heart better than anybody. He created it. He knows how to keep your heart alive unto him. And this is the one of the ways that you do it, is to begin to cultivate these concepts. Okay, let's turn to Isaiah 9, if you have your Bibles. 9, verse 7. I want to just share quickly about the core value of his kingdom. His kingdom right now is a hidden kingdom. And why is it hidden, and what's going to happen with it? But in Isaiah 9, this is our Christmas passage often. I'm going to read verse 6 and then verse 7. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These are different names for the character of God. And you can receive all kinds of benefits by just asking the Holy Spirit to know God in these different areas of who he is. You have not because you ask not. But he will, the Holy Spirit will begin to do that. And then verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." And then I love this part of the verse. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Jesus is the captain of the mighty host of God's army. And he says the passion of the Lord of hosts, which is the definition of him being the captain of the army, he will perform this, what? His government, of which there'll be no end. It'll be constantly increasing. It'll catch up to this world soon. In the next couple decades, we're going to see manifestations of Jesus and the power of God in various things that are going to begin to, you're going to begin to see great light in the church. But according to the Sermon on the Mount, your impact in this life right now, Jesus defined it very specifically by saying, if you pursue the Beatitudes, you will be salt and light in this world. That's what he said. And so a lot of people say, well, I want to pursue the power of God. Absolutely, you go there too. Paul said to pursue the best gifts. He would want you to prophesy. He would want you to pray in the Spirit and to manifest the power of God. He wants you to do that. We don't exclude those things. But along with that, the foundation of how your heart is existing in God is that the Beatitudes are actually how heaven measures your impact on earth and your pursuit of them. That doesn't mean you're walking perfectly in it. Your pursuit of them is how you're known in heaven. Because when you're merciful, when you're called a peacemaker, when you rejoice when you're persecuted, when you love your enemies, this all sounds familiar. That's from the constitution of the kingdom of God. God wants us to come alive in these concepts. We don't do this in our own strength. We do this by what we were singing in the last song today, by surrendering to him. That's a perfect setup. Because you don't go the Sermon on the Mount, you don't go the route by clenching your teeth and trying harder. You'll keep failing. You can go that, start that way. It's better to clench your teeth and try that way than just sin, effortlessly. That's a good starting point. But God wants you to do this according to Galatians 2:20 functionality. That you've been crucified with Christ in the Spirit. It's no longer the you that live, but Christ that lives his life in you and through you. He wants to live his life through you, but he can't do it if you don't know the constitution of his kingdom. He can't fully express himself through you unless you're pursuing in relationship with him these type of attributes. He will try. And he doesn't come every day and say, please do this. No, he's expecting you to pursue him. God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So many, many Christians will go to heaven because they're saved. But there's I don't know how much, what the number is, thousands of Christians that have no idea what the Sermon on the Mount is, and they end up in heaven. So that's not the point. You have God's love. You have his affirmation. But to manifest his kingdom in a powerful way is through these core values. That's why it's important to the Lord. If Jesus is a king, then we must understand his kingship and how he will rule his kingdom. And again, I just want to emphasize this. Our legal position in God is already set. There's a lot of people that try to be good for God and earn something from him. If you are really holy and you try really hard to be holy, then God will pay attention to you more and love you more. Wrong statement. You already have the full heart of God for you personally right now in the right now sitting in these seats. You can't do a thing to earn a little bit speck of more of his love. Now you can learn to please God, and it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith and belief in God and what Jesus says, it says in the Bible that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness under the old covenant. God loves it when you take what he says about his kingdom and you begin to say, this is absolute truth and I'm going after this at all costs. That's, he loves that. It touches his heart. You're manifesting love for him. He knows you'll make mistakes and stumble and go backwards and forwards and sideways. And sometimes you'll go this way and that way and this way. But he sees your heart. He sees what you're hungry for. And he wants to equip you in these realities. This is on God's heart, I believe, in this season. So leading up to the proclamation of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 4, if you want to turn to Matthew 4, well, let me go to Matthew 13 quick first. I want to show you the concept of the hidden kingdom real quick. Jesus declared parables. Why did he declare parables? He actually says in Matthew 13 why he did. He says, so those that can hear will hear, and those that can't hear won't hear. Why? Why does he declare things like that? I thought he loved everybody. The reason God stays hidden, I mean, this is a big thing you could talk about a long time, but the reason God stays hidden is not because he doesn't love people or he wants to be sneaky. The reason he stays hidden is because the concept of free will. Under our free will, if God made himself totally visible, the people that don't want God actually don't have the ability to not choose God because he's so visible. And I'm not going to spend any time there because I can't quite all wrap my mind around it either. But literally, think about this. If God made himself visible, it would be very hard to really have free will because he's so glorious. He's so full of love. That's why when he appears in the sky and the world mourns, they're not mourning because suddenly the bad guy showed up. They're mourning because the good guy showed up. And the people that have the mark of the beast and are condemned to hell, they're going to mourn because their heart is going to tug with love towards that man. God is love. So he has to hide himself because in the mystery of iniquity, there are people that don't choose him and don't want him. Even when he's more visible at the end of the age in Revelation, supernatural phenomena that's going to begin to take place and be way more visible. The Bible says that people still shake their fist at God and curse him. I can't fathom it. But God says, in my wisdom, I have to hide myself. So if someone doesn't want me, they don't choose me. That's why he shares parables and things like that. So the people that do have spiritual ears and can hear, they're hearing. And then he shares this reality in Matthew 13, verse 31. He says, he told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven, the same kingdom that he began to declare in the Sermon on the Mount. The principles of this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. In the natural, the kingdom of God doesn't make sense. The Sermon on the Mount doesn't make sense. You know, it's the whole idea, somebody hits you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. What does that really mean? Well, we're going to get into that. It's not always quite what we think it means. But the point is that we don't think that way in our normal secular culture. You defend everything that's yours at all costs. You defend your independence and who you are, and you try to create your life in such a way that it's pleasing to people and that it impacts people. And we have all these kind of ideas. The Sermon on the Mount is contrary to that. But oh, the peace in there. What you're really after? Love and peace and existing in this fiery heart of God? Yesterday, I just got to throw this in there. Yesterday, out of the blue, I felt the Lord tell me, turn on the IHOP from Kansas City. You know, I live half an hour from here. I'd love to live 5 minutes from our IHOP. I'd be in there quite a bit. I'd steal in and out and all the time. But half an hour with kids is a little bit of a difference than just coming whenever I want. But the point is, I turned it on, the live IHOP feed from Kansas City, and there was just, it was Saturday, and there's a man and a woman, and they were just singing devotional type. And I tell you what, just out of the blue, the Lord spoke to me real personally. And I can't tell you what he said, but the point is he basically affirmed me from his, I heard it so clearly, and the feeling of his presence overtook me. And in those moments, whenever this has happened to me, because all I care about in this life, all I care about is not getting swept away with what anything that man says. I couldn't care less. And there's times when I still get swept away in my insecurities and things of that nature. But when I felt his presence and his affirmation, I wanted to dwell there for eternity. And this is why God says, pursue these type of principles in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he's telling me. He says, because you will have more and more and more of me in this place. He cares about your heart. He's after your heart. We ask questions. How do we love? How do we keep our heart on fire? How do we change things so that we feel better and we do all this stuff out here? And he says, the reality is your heart reality. And Jesus spoke it profoundly in the Sermon on the Mount. How to keep your heart on fire for him. The other parable in Matthew 13. The mustard seed doesn't look very big. Doesn't look like it's going to have impact at all, but it grows. The smallest seed grows. The kingdom of God is never ending and always expanding. John 14 reality of abiding in the vine, you'll bear much fruit. This is done over time. It's not a microwave reality. It's not something that we can achieve in 2 weeks. This is something that as you give yourself to it for your life, that you'll begin to bear much fruit in the areas of your heart with God. And you will bear much fruit around you. But many of us don't have big ministries. The large majority of the body of Christ don't have big ministries. A very small percentage of us will actually impact thousands of people. But what God is after is that you impact people in your private sphere of influence through the Sermon on the Mount principles and lifestyle. And guess what? You're known in heaven. Even if you impacted seemingly just your family, you're known in heaven. That's the point that Jesus is trying to drive home here. Your callings are still just as important. And whatever God has for you, that's up to him. But literally, the value and the treasure of the kingdom is at a heart level. So the other parable there is the leaven. He told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed in a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. The point is these principles are going to overtake your life one way or the other. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the man who builds his house on sand, when the storms of life come, that house falls down. The one who builds them on a rock, and he was talking about what he had just said in the sermon. He just said, a wise man will take what I'm saying right now and give his life to this. And he says, my kingdom will take over everything about you one day, just like yeast takes over the bread. Okay, turn to Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, Jesus has just been tempted. I'm going to summarize it real quickly to get to the point. Jesus has just been tempted. He's just come off a fast. I don't know how much time's in between here. But he's just come out of the wilderness. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says he moved to Capernaum. And then from that point on, he began to preach and say, and it says in Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I want to read that to you in a couple different translations. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Turn from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, I could say it a different way. Now, think about this. Jesus has just started his ministry. And the power dimension of his ministry has just started doing what he's called by God to do. That's to manifest his Father, John 5. I only do what I see my Father doing. He's telling you who God is through his person. The truth of who God is being manifested through Jesus. But his ministry started with this mission statement. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another way to say that could be, change the way you're thinking, because the kingdom of heaven is now within your reach. It's right here. The power attributes and the things of my kingdom are now, if you change your mind, you can receive them into your own life. That's what he's saying. Now, how did he demonstrate that? In Matthew 4:23, it says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout of all Assyria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all. Now, that's what Jesus is basically saying then is this. Change the way you're thinking. Heaven is now here because I'm here. And my kingdom's rule is going to take off in a different way when I die. It's going to be in the hearts of my people. But what he's saying basically when he healed them all the tormented and all that, his main message is change the way you think. My kingdom's here. He's saying my kingdom, this is what happens when you touch the reality of my kingdom. You're totally restored. He was not only preaching this, but he was demonstrating it. Now, can you imagine when the fame grew so quickly, they brought everybody. I can think of the two guys, I'm making this up, but the two guys that came in were paralyzed from birth. And the guys drug them in. There's no wheelchairs, no nothing like that. They probably brought them in on boards. And he healed them both. Can you imagine them standing side by side going, what is going on? I can't even fathom what just happened to me. This reality of the kingdom of heaven, they're going, what is happening? The common person back then was so under religious intolerance. And the Pharisees that were puffing themselves up and say, look at me. I'm the important one, not God. That's what the Pharisees were like. They looked righteous on the outside. Jesus said their hearts were black. Jesus said that. So this reality, the kingdom of heaven, they're changing their minds fast because fame came. Everybody's bringing their sick, demonized. They're all healthy and restored in that moment. Then it says in Matthew 5, Jesus sees the multitude and he goes up in the mountain and he begins to open his mouth and declare what? Not how to do healing ministry, although that's important. Not how to do anything like that. He declares the core values of this kingdom of heaven that he's just manifested. And the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There it is again. This is yours if you want it. And the common guy's going, what is he talking about? They've just been fully included. In this great demonstration, he says, everything in heaven is now yours, but you have to change your mind. And to change your mind, guess what you have to do? You have to become innocent like a little child. You have to become humble to receive his kingdom. You can't think in pride when you start thinking of the kingdom of God. You have to put your heart at a low place. That's what being poor in spirit is, and we'll get to that next time. So Jesus is declaring his constitution of his kingdom to a healed crowd, thousands of people. And I'm sure a lot of them weren't listening because they were testing their legs out. And the guy that was fully insane is going, man, I'm thinking clearly. I mean, think about it. That scene I would love to see in a vision. I would love to see it. I can't even fathom it. I mean, I want to see that type of restoration in our time. And you know what God says? It's coming. It's coming. Ephesians 5 reality, church without spot or wrinkle and no blemish is going to begin to manifest the power of God in new ways. But Jesus says the vehicle for that power at the end of the age is the Sermon on the Mount type of constitution and lifestyle. And this is easy when you're in a place of surrender with God, when you're humble, when you're poor in spirit and you maintain that and you never make it about you. It's all about Jesus and always will. And he will start flowing through you when it's necessary. Okay, I'm going to wrap up here, but I want to get through the what is in the Sermon on the Mount. For those that like lists and like a summary and that kind of a thing, on page 2 of your notes, under paragraph 4, on point A, there are 8 Beatitudes, 6 temptations to avoid, and 5 things to cultivate into our lives in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that the reason Jesus is sharing all these is to keep your heart fully alive to God. It's always, what he's doing is he will always, the Holy Spirit will always be wrestling with you to retrieve belief systems and lies about what's important to God in our culture or the way we do things. And he's always going to try to retrieve those from your soul, which is painful sometimes, and put back into his principles what he cares about and how he wants you to be salt and light in the earth. And he ties it directly to the Beatitudes. You want to be salt and light known in heaven? Then start going for the Beatitudes. You won't be perfect, but start thinking that way. Start talking to God about it. Start understanding what does it mean to be a peacemaker and to always be fighting, or not fighting for peace. That's a paradox. But always working on behalf of peace, resolving conflict. It says, blessed are you if you're this way. You'll be called the sons of God. And when I stand before God, I want that reality. I want Jesus to declare that you are a mirror of God because you went after it. That's all we want to hear. This is literally what's deep in our hearts. So the 6 temptations to overcome or to resist is anger, immorality, disregarding the marriage covenant, making false commitments, demanding personal rights, and living with a spirit of retaliation. The 5 kingdom activities to cultivate into your life is prayer, fasting, giving, serving, and blessing enemies. These are spiritual disciplines that God destined to make your heart alive. That's what we're going to pick apart. How does it make your heart alive to love your enemies? Oh, Jesus knows. It's amazing when you start paying attention, and it dawned on me one day. I'm a little dull, but Jesus is the smartest man in the entire world. If I want to listen to anybody about human functioning, I want to listen to him because he created my heart. So when he declares this in all his authority, he says, you want a fiery heart? Here's the constitution of my kingdom. Go for it. Under the grace of God, I will give you power for this pursuit, and you will find all kinds of things in me. Go for it. That's what he says. He smiles at you and says, you're all set. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've come from. All you have to do to say this is say yes to Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is a safety net against deception. It gives us heart accountability. This is how God ultimately measures our ministries, our heart pursuits, and our callings. These are his core values as well as his structure for us to experience and maintain peace and freedom. One of the greatest questions in the body of Christ in our culture is, how do I stay on fire for God? Because it seems so hard to do it. It's hard when you listen to other people in our culture about how to keep your heart on fire for God instead of listening to what Jesus said in a place of intimacy with him. When we pursue these values under the grace of God, your heart will exist in the manifestation of his love. And Jesus said that by walking in these truths, we will impact society, be great in his eyes, receive treasures in heaven, and live in this age with our hearts exhilarated in his grace. That's awesome. And the reason, I'm going to end with this, but the reason we're sharing this, all I want to do is just stir your heart a little bit in this direction. To begin to understand the encounter God that it's waiting for you with God. I tell you what, you know, we always talk about the presence. Most of us have experienced, you know, some dimension of the presence of God in our lives. And we want that so badly to maintain it. And we want it to be a full reality, something that is always there. And literally, I felt like the Lord was telling me, here's your answer. Here's your answer. This is your safety net. This is how you do it. Go in this direction. If you fail, you make a mistake, you fall down, get back up, say I'm sorry, take the grace of God and keep going. Push delete. Don't wallow around in condemnation. That's not what God has for you. That's not his kingdom. Why don't you just stand? I'm just going to pray for you today and just release you. But I want you to be able to just take a moment right now. And this is how we're going to do it. We're not going to have an altar call. But just take a moment between you and God and just basically say to God, if this is you, just say, God, I want to sign up for this. I want to sign up for the cultivation of the principles of your kingdom according to the Sermon on the Mount. I want to grow in these attributes. And basically just tell God, ask him how to do it for you personally. What's the first one he wants you to focus on? Some of us need deep healing and restoration and a change of perspective that God wants to touch your heart with first. And so that's what I'm going to pray today. Father, we come before you today. And we just thank you that you recorded in Scripture your value system in your kingdom. Lord, would you, as a body at Voice here, would you give us a revelation of it? Would you give us the power to go deep in these revelations? Lord, the power to understand. Lord, for those that are struggling with condemnation and shame and even self-hatred, God, I pray that you would break that kind of thinking off of them in Jesus' name, that they would understand the full reality of your love right now, that they don't have to earn a thing from you, but this is an invitation for them to run deep with you. Lord, I pray that you would release even now, Holy Spirit, a sense of freedom in these core values, a sense of freedom in these attributes. God, that you would have your way in our lives and our hearts. And so, Lord, we just want to come before you today and just say yes. Just want to say yes to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. All right, God bless you.